So last week we began a new series on spiritual gifts, and as much as it might be fun to just sort of jump into the part where we start to identify our gifts and how to use them, we're going to take it a little slower than that. We need to have a settled foundation about the issue. And so we started in 1 Corinthians 12 last week and simply pointed out the church at Corinth also had the same kind of questions about spiritual gifts as we would. If you remember, Paul said early in the letter to 1 Corinthians that they were not lacking in any spiritual gift, but he also said, I can't talk to you as unto spiritual, right? You're like infants. I can only speak to you in fleshly terms. So in other words, they had the gifting of the Spirit, but they were so clueless about its nature and its work that he had to, we said, enroll them in a spiritual kindergarten class. Just start with the basics. And those basics were there in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give unto you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So verse 1, I don't want you to not know about this, he says. Verse 2, there should be a change that came by faith. You were carried away in those old things, your old dead religion and dead idols, but you now live in Christ who set you free from those things, that old idolatry and those sort of ecstatic experiences that came with it are past. And then the most basic truth was in verse 3. Spiritual gifts will never dishonor Jesus. Spiritual gifts will always glorify Jesus. Now from there, Paul spends three chapters, all of chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, answering their questions about spiritual gifts. And it's tempting to just like dive straight into those things, but there's just so much there. And I want you to see sort of a basic overview. And I think we can do that by reading what Peter has to write in 1 Peter chapter 4, which is going to be our primary text this afternoon. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, I want to use those verses, and I'm going to say it's like Peter's brief on spiritual gifts. Sort of this basic outline for much of what Paul is going to have to say. In four verses, Peter very briefly hits on the points that Paul is going to expand on for like three chapters. Peter's giving us an abbreviated, a condensed version, and then later we'll see how Paul sort of fleshes it out more fully. But keep both passages marked because we're going to go back and forth. 1 Peter 4. Now, just so you understand the context, Peter is talking about Christian living, especially in this chapter, Christian living in focus of the fact that Jesus is going to return. He talks about, I think in verse 7, the end of all things, right? So that's sort of what the context is. But look at verse 8. We'll pick up there. He says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as to the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's four basic ideas I want to draw from Peter's text this afternoon. The first is going to be the indispensable quality of love. Secondly, the universality of spiritual gifts. Third, the diversity of spiritual gifts. And then finally, the danger of self-expression. And I'll list all those for you as we go through it, okay? But the indispensable quality of love first. When Paul writes to the church at Corinth, He spends chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians describing and defining spiritual gifts. And then, as you probably know, chapter 13 is the, we call it the love chapter. Essentially, Paul begins in chapter 12 by, I would say, building the engine of gifts. And then in the next chapter, he gives that engine the fuel, right? Every spiritual gift operates by love. Peter, on the other hand, Peter begins with love and then moves that into the topic of spiritual gifts. That word charity, understand, that word charity doesn't mean quite what it used to mean. What we think of charity today, essentially we would translate this today as love. But there is a sense in which that word charity is very helpful, because when we think about charity today, we're thinking about giving and not taking. And that is what love is. Love is about giving and not taking. So listen to what Peter says, verses 8 and 9. Above all things, have fervent charity or fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. So he says, have fervent charity or fervent love. That word fervent is hinting at the idea of both the consistency of it and the quality of it. Our love toward one another is to be both passionate and perpetual. It's to be forever, and it's to be ferocious. And it's an odd way of thinking about this word, but that's what Peter's describing, is love that is just like this determined focus on its object. Peter says this love is to be found among ourselves, right? So he's talking about between believers. Listen, the Apostle Peter was present back in John 13:35, when Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Peter heard Jesus say that. Peter's just going to repeat the Savior's call for brotherly love among believers here. But he also gives a reason for it. He says, for charity or love covers the multitude of sins. Now that does not mean that when you love someone, you'll help them hide their sins from the world. Although, doubtless at some point, someone you love will look at you and say, if you loved me, you would cover this up. That's not what Peter is saying. There are really two ways to understand this idea of covering sins. The first one is, when you truly love your brothers and sisters in Christ, the thousand little offenses that we cause one another, those are going to be concealed because they are ultimately irrelevant to us. So Paul is going to write in Corinthians, in chapter 13, he's going to write to the church at Corinth about this issue of love with spiritual gifts. And he's going to say that love is not easily provoked, that love bears and believes and hopes and endures all things. The second way to understand this idea of covering sins is seeing that it doesn't just relate to the sins that other people commit against you, but it is also the potential of your sins that you would commit against them. Love covers the multitude of sins in the sense of, understand, righteous behavior in Scripture is shown as loving God completely and loving others as yourself. If you love someone, you're not going to sin against them. If you love someone, you're not going to murder them. You're not going to steal from them. You're not going to lie to them. You're not even going to covet the things that are theirs because you want the best for them. So Paul is going to write to the church at Corinth and say, well, love is patient and it's kind. It's not proud. It's not selfish. Love doesn't behave itself badly. It doesn't contemplate evil. Now here, Peter says in verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And it's sort of fascinating to me. That word hospitality is the word philoxenos, and it means literally to love strangers. But Peter shows that we are to have this love of strangers. Look at what he says in verse 9. Use hospitality, utilize the love for strangers for one another. Isn't it a shame that sometimes we'll treat strangers better than we would each other? And he adds, do this without grudging, or literally the word there is grumbling or complaining. Real love doesn't act in love begrudgingly. Real love is given freely and almost thoughtlessly to hospitality. And when I say thoughtlessly, understand what I mean there. I mean thoughtlessly in the sense of it's second nature. It's not that you stand and decide, well, am I going to love this person or am I not going to love this person? But it's just ingrained in you that you are going to love them. In Matthew 25, 34 through 40, Jesus talks about the day where he says, then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. He says, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe thee? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Listen, loving hospitality toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus argues there, it is a service to Jesus himself. Both Peter and Paul, as they write about spiritual gifts, they emphasize this indispensable quality of love. No spiritual gift can work without it. Paul's going to open 1 Corinthians 13. Now you've got it bookmarked, so look over at 1 Corinthians. He's going to open that chapter on love by making it clear after he talks about these gifts in chapter 12. He's going to make it clear in no uncertain terms that using any gift without love is worthless. It is meaningless. Look at how he opens chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Even the gifts that appear to be the greatest are absolutely futile without being exercised in love. Paul says, look, if I can speak in tongues, but I do it without love, I'm just making noise. If I prophesy, if I perform miracles like moving mountains, but I do it without love, that's empty. Self-sacrifice, even to the point of martyrdom, if it's done without love, he says, it is profitless. It's worthless. As we learn about spiritual gifts, let that sink in. Love is indispensable. Love is the fuel that empowers every spiritual gift. Second, when you go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, we need to note the universality of spiritual gifts. He says in verse 10, as every man has received the gift, even so let him minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every believer has received, Peter calls it in verse 10, the gift. Now, this is not arguing for a single spiritual gift given per person. It is emphasizing that every saved person is gifted. The word for gift there is this Greek word charisma, and we'll have a lot more to say about it in future messages. But for now, you need to know, Peter has literally said, each according as he received charisma. Not the gift, but just gift. Each person as he has gotten the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's more than one gift that's given, because nowhere in the New Testament does it limit gifts to only one particular gift per person. I actually think Peter is seeing this idea of the gift as every one of us has received a unique empowering of the Holy Spirit. That is, every believer has their own combination of spiritual giftedness as God's design. I really liked the way John MacArthur described this, so I'm going to quote him. Here's what he says. He says, we are peculiar. Well, that's true. We are peculiar. We are unique. There is no one like us. We are spiritual snowflakes. And I believe that when the Spirit of God gives to every believer gifts, he gives them individually to each believer, absolutely peculiar to that believer. Look, we can't be absolutely dogmatic on this. It's possible that every believer receives one specific gift from a list that we can find in the New Testament. It's possible that every believer can receive gifts, plural, or as I think it's very most likely, every believer is granted by the Holy Spirit of God a combination of gifts that is unique to them. I think Paul's going to make the argument for that last one in coming weeks. And as a matter of fact, you're going to love the way he does it. He calls us idiots, and you'll just have to stick around and find out what he's saying there. But for now, what we can be absolutely certain about is that every Christian is gifted. Peter says, as every man has received the gift. So look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. That the manifestation or the exhibition, the display, the disclosure of the Spirit is given to every Christian individual for the profit of the Christian community collectively, the church. It's given to every person individually for the common good. Look, you might be worried that you aren't gifted, but my brother or sister, you need not be worried about that. If you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, and you've been called to be a part of His assembly in order to use your unique gift for the good of all of us. And so Peter says, as every man has received the gift, even so, let him minister. And the word there means serve, right? You've got a gift to be used. Peter says, as you've gotten the gift, use that gift. Use it to serve one another. What is your gift? I don't know. I didn't give it to you. I didn't get to wrap it and put a bow on it and address it to you and know what's inside. We're not going to get in those specifics this afternoon, but for now, you need to know this about gifts. There is a diversity of gifts. So there's a universality of gifts. That is, every saved person has received a gift, but there's also a diversity of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are varied. They are not uniform. You will not find an assembly of Christ somewhere in which every person in that assembly has been given the spiritual gift of teaching. That assembly would be a mess. It'd be nonsense. Paul's going to argue in 1 Corinthians when we get over to chapter 14 someday. He's going to argue, if you think that everybody's got the gift of tongues, but the Holy Spirit's given nobody the gift of interpretation, either the Holy Spirit's messed up or you are. Look at what Peter says in verse 10. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Fellas, That word manifold there is not talking about the exhaust on your car. The word manifold means various or diverse. The grace of God is displayed in the life of every believer, but it is not displayed identically in every believer. The gifting of the Holy Spirit is manifold. It is diverse. There is a variety in gifting. So look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which works all in all. In other words, different gifts, different services, different activities, but it is not confusion because it is always the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. The Trinity is at work in these gifts, giving them uniquely and giving them wisely. Now, in future weeks, we'll go through some lists of spiritual gifts that are given by Paul. There's one here in 1 Corinthians 12. There's another in Romans 12. There's another in Ephesians 4. And then there's sort of scattered references other places in the New Testament. Right? He's going to list prophecy and ministry and teaching and encouraging and giving and leadership and mercy, administration, tongues, miracles, helping, hospitality, evangelism. We're going to go through those in later weeks. But for now, you will see what I mean about Peter giving us a brief and then Paul expands on it. Because look what Peter says in verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God gives. You have to love Peter's brevity. He takes all those spiritual gifts, and instead of listing them, he points out, look, basically they fit into one of two groups. They're speaking and they're serving. If any man speak, he says, and then he says, if any man minister, if anybody serve. And so your gifting from the Holy Spirit is unique, but it at the very least is going to lean towards one of those two things, that it is a speaking gift or it is a serving gift. Those are the two basic categories that Peter gives. The last item to note from Peter's brief on gifts is the danger of self-expression in verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Spiritual gifts are about God's glory. They're not about your self-expression. Peter is wonderfully brief, but he is also painstakingly direct. The word oracles here is not a common word to us anymore, but it's the Greek word logion from logos. It means word. So listen to what Peter says. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it to the ability which God gives. In other words, if your gift is speaking, you must speak with God's word. If your gift is serving, you must serve in God's power. This is not about your self-expression. Don't think that in the series of spiritual gifts, somehow you are going to find yourself. You may discover truths about yourself. I pray that you will discover truths about yourself. But hopefully what you're going to find is how to express God's word and God's power through the gifts that he's given to you, not express yourself. So let's go back and see what Paul says for a moment in 1 Corinthians 12. He says spiritual gifts are given to every believer for the profit of the whole church. And then he compares the church to a body. Chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So when you discover and you utilize your spiritual giftedness, you become a functional part of the whole, the whole body, the church, the body of Christ, this assembly of believers here. Your gift, as unique as it is, and as important as it is, and as necessary as it is not about your self-expression. It is about the glory of Jesus. Look, maybe a couple of examples would help. Look, our brother Tony back there, he is a wonderful artist. He is fantastically talented. His hands make art that is stunning to me. But we would not just say, well, what wonderful hands Tony has. You relish the product of that art that Tony as a whole person produces, because what would his hands be if not for the fact that they're attached to arms that carry them, and his eyes that see the contours and the colors, and his mind that visualizes the end product on the blank canvas. The art that is created is not just an expression of his hands, it is an expression of Tony as a whole, right? Sister Jennifer has a wonderful singing voice, but those vocal cords that she's been gifted with could not and would not ever do anything on their own. There has to be hands holding a songbook. There has to be eyes seeing the page. There has to be air. There has to be lungs. There has to be a songwriter for that voice to find expression somehow. Spiritual gifts are like that. You are a part of a whole. You're the hands or the voice or the sight or the hearing. Your giftedness is not about self-expression. Your gift is about the effective ministry of this body of Christ as a whole to the glory of God. Seeking self-expression is really seeking to rob Christ of the glory that he alone deserves. And so you can look in 1 Corinthians 12 and see how Paul says it, starting in verse 14. He says, the body is not one member, but many. Right? It's not just one body part. There's many body parts. And if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Or if the ear shall say, oh, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body was an eye, where's the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased them. And if they were all one member, where were the body? So you, in the giftedness granted to you by the Holy Spirit of God, are a part of the whole. And if you identify that particular gift that you've been given and you use that in an attempt of essentially self-expression, what you're doing is you're denying the necessity of every other person and every other part and every other gift, as it would be as silly as my hand saying, all it needs is a hand. And if that's not bad enough, you're also denying glory to God, because your gift was sovereignly appointed to complete his intricate design for the body. So listen again to what Peter says, and then we'll close, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it to the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, we are to do all things in love. We're to know that each of us are gifted by the Holy Spirit. If your gift is speaking, speak the word of God. If your gift is in serving, serve in the power of God. It is then God that is glorified in the body of Christ. So it's through that operation of spiritual gifts that Christ gets the praise that he deserves. It's through that operation of spiritual gifts that, as Peter says, dominion, power, right, the lordship of Christ is fully on display. It's not about just expressing yourself. It's about giving glory to God.